So, a couple weeks ago, I was driving down to LA on business and hit, actually it was Southern, it was Orange County, and heading down 5, it was a great trip going down, and then I was coming home, and man, I was making great time. I was making good time. I got through LA. I was happy. And then about halfway through, you know, kind of behind the end of the grapevine and where the stinky cows are, you guys feel me? You know what I'm talking about? I hit bumper to bumper traffic on Highway 5. Now, if you go talk to Jen, and she's not in here because she'd be giving the biggest amen that I've ever heard, she would tell you that I hate traffic. Actually, look at Rachel, she's shaking her head. I can't stand traffic. And so I'm sitting there going bumper, bumper traffic, and it took was like this for about 30 miles. It was forever. And I might have been not the greatest Christian in the world as I was going through this. But if you know, on Highway 5, there's this those hilly kind of things. And so I was at the top of one hill, and about 2 miles away, I saw this white minivan sitting right next to a semi going the same exact speed and backing traffic up for 2 miles. So, and I saw a lot of white minivans coming in today. So if that was you guys, I was saying things about you in my car. And then it kept going on this, like this for about 10 miles. Stop, go, stop, go. And by the time we were at the end, there's like 2 miles ahead of me, like 5 miles behind me. And this one car was impacting for a temporary period of time the lives of hundreds of people. And it just struck me because the power of one. We always talk about team, and team's important. The body of Christ is important. But the power of one can be really, really impactful. And God, earlier in that day, I'd been kind of thinking about it, John, as we were going through this book. And I was in John 4 and thinking of the woman at the well. And as soon as I hit this traffic, and I was kind of meditating on that earlier, and as soon as I hit this traffic, God started to say, hey, see, this is what I'm trying to tell you. One person with me can make a huge difference. See, one person by themselves can make a difference for a few minutes of a person's life. One person plus God can make the difference in hundreds of people's lives for all eternity. And that's what we're going to look at today. Billy talked about that I was going backwards. And yes, I'm going backwards. He can make fun of me all he wants about me being backwards. But we're going to go back to John chapter 4. So go ahead and open your Bibles. And we're going to take a look at the woman at the well. Jesus' encounter with this woman. And then how God uses her to impact an entire village. So we're going to kind of look at various passages or sections of the scriptures we read through. But we're going to start in John chapter 4, verse 6. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as it was from his journey. And his journey was, he was going from Jerusalem up to Galilee, and that they were passing through Samaria, was sitting beside a well. And it was about the sixth hour, and a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you water. Let's skip down to verse 13. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have come here to draw water. Then skip down to verse 25. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Verse 26, and remember this verse, please. Yes. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. It's pretty incredible thing when we get into this. And then finally, we're going to skip down to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe. Yeah. For we have heard from ourselves, and we know," and this is, remember this one too, "we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Yeah. All right, let me pray for us, and then we'll kind of see what all that means. Heavenly Father, your word, it's so life-giving. And Lord, even as we sang this morning, that we are loved by you. Lord, I hope that you reveal to us today as we dive into this passage, as we dive into this story, what that really means to be loved by you. And then I hope as we understand it just a little bit more, our lives are transformed, that we will be more people who are pleasing to you, more the people that are being used by you, filled by you, and sent by you to impact the world around us. We give you this morning, and we ask you to be present here. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, before we dive too far into this, I'm going to go a little bit switch track here, but it's kind of related. Jesus in this passage does something, and it's kind of a secondary meaning, but it's deeply embedded in this passage. He does something here that churches and our country has been trying to do for years, and he absolutely destroys any racial and social barrier. He destroys it. He blows it up. It is non-existent. What do I mean by that? Jesus is a Jew, and he's a rabbi, and he goes to a town filled with Samaritans. Jews and Samaritans hate each other. They despise each other. I don't want to go too much into it, because if you've heard someone preach on the Good Samaritan parable, or you hear even this of the woman in the well, people will go into the hatred of between the Samaritans and the Jews. But I want to give a little context to it for the period of time. Back 1,000 years ago, Israel was one country. And then you had Solomon's son, Rehoboam, becomes king. And his I think I always get these two flipped up because there's too many bones. But Rehoboam is king, and Jeroboam is his general. And Jeroboam breaks off and takes 10 tribes of Israel and forms the northern kingdom and leaves behind Judah. And immediately, because Jeroboam doesn't want people going back to Israel, to Jerusalem, to be tempted to go back to Judah, he sets up his own altars of worship. But he doesn't just set them up to Jehovah, to God. He sets them up to other idols of countries that surround them. And this begins a process, and I think I didn't get the exact number, I forgot to look it up, but it's like 22 to 24 kings of Israel, all of whom did evil in the sight of the Lord. They were bad guys. Can you imagine how corrupt this country, their perverted their religion was? For 20 to 24 kings, they kept doing evil in the sight of the Lord. They kept worshiping other gods from Palestine that were surrounding them. That is the Samaritans. That is the Samaritans. And how they, that the capital of the northern kingdom was Samaria. And so they have these bad kings, and then the Assyrians come in and they take out a bunch of the Israelites, and they bring in a whole bunch of Assyrians and other people groups to kind of blend with the Israelis. And so it continued for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, where you had this northern kingdom that started out with Judaism, but by the time of this passage, it had been so perverted that they only had two things in common with the original Jewish faith. They believed in the first 5 books of the Old Testament, but nothing else, and they knew that a Messiah was coming. That's it. And so these people hated each other more than probably any other group of people at that time, even more than the Romans. And it matched the hatred of a race and of a culture, matched anything that we've ever had in this country. And yet Jesus goes to them And he tells her, and we're going to talk about this again, that he's the Messiah. That's the first person that Jesus ever told he was the Messiah. And they are the first group of people that ever, as a group, declared Jesus as the Savior of the world. The Samaritans, who the Jews hated. Jesus destroys this racial and this cultural barrier. And as a people, I hope we listen to that. Because one of the things over the last several years that has caused such great division in our church is this church giving just lip service to caring about breaking down these barriers. We've had so many, I can't tell you the number of people that were angry about some of the stuff that Cornerstone had done in this. And it was because they were responding to all these incidences that have happened over the last several years. And we responded poorly. And, you know, we'd show a video on Martin Luther King's birthday. And if some shooting happened, we'd get up there and pray. And that was it. We were responding to an incident. We were not trying to be the people that impacted culture. Jesus impacted culture here. He led here. He said, race doesn't matter. Culture doesn't matter. The gospel matters. And we're going to have the opportunity. Somebody's already invited us. A church that is different from us. That's culturally different. That maybe even worships a little different. But they believe what we believe, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this group of people here is going to be able to have opportunities, probably with them or other churches, to break down those barriers and actually lead and not just respond. And I pray that's who Gracetown is. I pray that as you go through this passage today, you kind of keep that in the back of the mind. How does God want us to be people that change culture, that lead in culture, and that eliminate those barriers that are dividing the church right now? Sorry, I went off on that, but when God was showing this to me, it's just, man, there's so much opportunity for people to see the gospel transform this race relations, this cultural relations that have caused such division in our country. All right, along that line, we're going to get into, there's three things that I want to look at in this passage. The first is God, you can use anybody. When he wants to impact culture through someone, he can use anybody. It's not about us. It's about him. Second thing is the message is what's important. We're not important. The message is what's important in impacting culture. And the third thing is that it doesn't matter who God calls you to impact. You can literally impact any group, regardless of what you may think about it. All right, so getting into this. Doesn't matter who you are. This Samaritan woman, let's think about her. It says that it was the sixth hour. Anybody happen to know what time of day the sixth hour is? Has ever heard this? Yeah. Noon. So there's two reasons someone is going to a well at noon. First one is you ran out of water and it was an emergency. That's probably not what's happening here. The second reason you would go to a well at noon is because you didn't want to go when anybody else was there. And that's most likely why this woman went there. If this woman went to the well when everybody else was there, they would whisper. They would point. They would probably shun her. They would probably scorn her. Why? Because we find out later in the passage, and we didn't read that she had had five husbands. Now today, that would still probably be frowned upon, but it would not look as weird as it did back then. Back then, that was crazy. That was unheard of. That was almost an exaggeration of someone just treating marriage so poorly. And not only did she have five husbands, she was actually living right now with someone who wasn't her husband. The shock. She would have been scorned. She would have been mocked. People would have been pointing and whispering. And so she avoided that, and she went to the well at noon. That's kind of crazy. It's kind of sad. Also, she was a woman. Back in those days, especially outside of Jewish culture, women had a far lower place in society. They got a tiny bit of religious education, but they were not able to speak in public about religious things. And then third, she was, as we just talked about, she was a Samaritan. She was a person who was literally hated by Jews. The Jews despised the Samaritans. A Jew, and especially a Jewish rabbi, would never interact with a Samaritan person. We read it in the text. You don't have dealings with it. And so, as we go into this passage, look at this passage. Jesus has an encounter with a woman who really he shouldn't have had an encounter with. He shouldn't have been talking to her. He shouldn't have depended on her. He shouldn't have given her the words of life. But he did. Jesus went to the lowest of society in this town, and Jesus had an encounter with her. That's crazy. That's insane until, if we think back, when Jesus was born, who did the angels go to? Shepherds. The shepherds. You know who was one of the lowest classes in Jewish society? Shepherds. The angels of God, to declare the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Son of God being born, went to shepherds. Jesus went to some lady who he never should have gone to and told her he was the Messiah. First person. That's crazy. And what I think about this is that we sometimes get caught up in us not being the person that God can use. We really do. Now, there are some people, and I don't know of any in this room because I know most of you pretty well. There are some people who will go out and they'll do things for God, and they think mainly it's about them and a little bit of God help, but it's mainly about them. Typically, those are the people who are on TV writing books, on the radio, and that. But I think most of us struggle with this idea, like, I'm not good enough to make a difference for God. Could be something like this woman. You have a past sin that just burdens you and weighs you down, and you're like, I can't do it. Because if anybody knew about this, man, they wouldn't listen to me. So sometimes it's our past that keeps us from that. Some of us, and I've heard this a lot, I'm not educated enough. I don't know enough about God to go talk to people about him. I don't know enough about God to make a difference for him. And so we give ourselves this excuse. And then, let's be honest, there are sometimes things that we are going through right now, maybe sins we're struggling with, where we say, oh, God can't use me. But let's look at this woman. She has a past where she had a terrible reputation within her town. She had very limited education about anything, and the education that she received in Samaria was all wrong. And she was currently living with a guy in violation of God's law. She was still living in sin. And Jesus went and had an encounter with her. And now we're about to see how he's going to use her. Because see, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God in us, using us to impact a culture, a town, a workplace, a family. God will use anyone to make a difference if people are available. And she was available. How do I know she was available? She went there to be alone. She did. She went to that well in the middle of the day to be alone. She saw him there. He was already there. She could have turned around. She didn't. She continued to go there, and she had an encounter with the Messiah. Because it's not about us. And Billy and Christy right now are in England. They had this big terrorist attack yesterday in London. I'm like, I want to text them. Hey, are you guys okay? Yeah, it was bad. But they're in England, and they're going to go to a house at Oxford owned by a guy named... Any remember? C.S. Lewis, right? So they're going to C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was this brainiac, taught at Oxford, taught at Cambridge. He was one of the great apologists for Christianity, one of the great defenders of the faith in the 20th century. He wrote some of those beloved Christian books of all time, Chronicles of Narnia, Screwtape Letters, Mere Christianity. This dude had his faith down. This inadequacy, this thing like, I'm not ready, I'm not capable to go do this, man, it can impact people even like him. This is a direct quote from him. He goes, I don't have any language weak enough to depict the weakness of my spiritual life. If I weakened it, language, enough, it would cease to be a language at all. It's as when you try to turn the gas ring, talk about how old it is, the gas ring a little lower still, and it merely goes out. One of the greatest apologists of the 20th century didn't feel like in himself he was capable of making a difference. It doesn't just sit in the spiritual realm, though. It's actually in business, too. Guys know who Howard Schultz is? Anybody know? Right? The guy who made Starbucks, Starbucks. And he said this, very few people, whether you've been in that job before or not, get into the seat and believe today that they are now qualified to be CEO. They're not going to tell you that, but it's true. That means all those CEOs that you see out there, they think they're inadequate for the job. They do, because they are. Nobody can do it on their own. And yes, I'm going to quote Lady Gaga in church, because I'm cool like that. Yeah. Wow. There was sarcasm in that. Warranted, but still. So Lady Gaga said this, I still sometimes feel like a loser kid in high school. And I just have to pick myself up and tell myself that I'm a superstar every morning so that I can go through this day and be for my fans what they need me to be. Some superstar singer, she still feels inadequate every day. Everybody at times feels inadequate and insecure. And I'll end with this guy. Tom Hanks. I think most of us would agree he's a great actor, right? Yeah. Can anybody tell me what show he did that was like his first major show?
Bosom Buddies.
Oh, bam, Bosom Buddies. I'm not sure he's a great actor in Bosom Buddies, but he's considered a pretty good actor today. This is his quote. No matter what we've done, there comes a point where you think, how did I get here? When are they going to discover that I am, in fact, a fraud and take everything away from me? We all battle insecurities when it comes to going out and being someone capable of making an impact. It doesn't matter if you're C.S. Lewis, one of the great apologists of all time, one of the greatest Christian writers of all time, or you're the woman at the well with this terrible past where people mock you and joke about you and scorn you and shun you. God has created all of us to have a relationship with Him and to be making an impact for Him in our culture, in our communities. Why does it matter? Because it's not about us. It's about the message. The message is what changes people. The message is what impacts people's lives. And what is the message that Jesus gives to this woman? I think it has two facets, but I'm only going to focus on one. The facet that I'd encourage you guys to look at this week is, what does it mean to be living water? The contrast is, Egypt is a desert with only the water in the Nile, and they had to do a lot of irrigation. And in these areas in Israel, one of the reasons why it's the Promised Land is because they had a better water supply, and it would flourish. So water meant something different to them than it really means for us in today's culture. But the other thing is that Jesus has this part of the good news, the gospel, that it comes out here. What did this woman go tell the people in the village? What did she use to identify that this guy was possibly the Messiah?
He told her all the things she had done.
He told her all the things that she had done. Now, did we hear about this earlier in the book of John? Do you guys remember when Philip went to Nathanael? And then Nathanael was sitting by a tree and Jesus said, yeah, before I saw you yesterday sitting by a tree. And you're like, what big deal is this? Here's part of the gospel. So the gospel is this. There's a God who knows you. He knows everything about you. The sense with this woman, the sense with Nathanael is that God is omniscient and He knows you. And even though He knows you, He loves you. And He loved you enough to come down, die on a cross, to give you eternal life. That's the living water. And that you might be adopted into His family, into His kingdom. That's the gospel. And so part of this is, we as individual humans, we need to be known. Going to go back to TV, not Bosom Buddies. But there was another show And there's a guy who played a character named George Wendt. The actor was George Wendt. Okay, and so he at Cheers had to walk into a bar in Boston, and every day that he walked in, what did they say?
Norm!
Why did Norm go back to that bar every single day? Because they knew him. Everybody knew him. Now, I am not encouraging you to go watch the show. It is a funny show, but I'm not saying go watch the show. But it just shows culture knows that people want to be known. Another, not that I endorse them or that I'm big fans, but secular psychologists even realize that people have this need to be known. There was an article in 2017 in Psychology Today, and in this article, it basically compared love to being known and understood. And their hypothesis is that it's impossible to be truly loved without being known and understood. See, if you can be known and understood and still loved, then you can be truly loved. But most of us have this fear that, oh, people only love what they see. They don't love the real me. Have you ever felt this way where deep down inside, like, man, if people knew what I was thinking, I'm ugly sometimes inside, or a lot of times inside. Being known and understood is critical to feeling loved. And that's when John is pointing back to these people, when John's showing these people have this interaction where Jesus says, I know you. That's what John is dealing with. There is a God, an omniscient God, who knows every single thing about you. He loves you enough to have come, and despite that, to come to die, to raise himself from the dead, and to invite you into eternity with him. Amen. That's God. That's the Messiah. That's why it's important. This study, or this magazine article, part of their hypothesis was actually referring back to a 2015 neuroscience experiment where they took an MRI of somebody's brain, and they did it when they were being known and understood, and they did it when they weren't being known and understood, and there was actually a chemical difference in the brain when you're actually known. We are created as people by God to be known, to be understood, and then to be loved. That is the gospel message. God knows you, he understands who you are, and he loves you enough to die for you. Is that not good news? When we sang this morning about, oh, we are loved by you, that's what it means. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows all the ugliness and all the good. And he loves us. That is good news. That is the message that this village heard when she went to them. That's the message. And that's the message that people around us need to hear. There's a God who loves them so deeply it surpasses all of our real comprehension. But it's a God who knows you and who loves you. Mm-hmm. And if I can say one last little thing about this message, about being known, something that's been ticking me off. Can I say that here? I mean, it gets me. Almost enough to swear, and I don't swear. You have churches today. It's actually a whole movement within our churches to say, oh, we can't talk about sin. We don't want to talk about sin. Don't tell people they're wrong. That'll offend them. They may stay away if we tell them they're wrong. That right there is a message from the pit of hell. Because here's the truth of it. Did Jesus deny this lady's sin? Did he just brush that off? If your sin is hidden, because who here thinks they're without sin? Seriously, you know what? Those people who don't know Jesus feel the same exact way. I have never heard somebody actually say to me, when I've talked about Jesus, oh no, I don't have any sin. People know they're messed up. They really do. And so for a church to go to them and say, oh, no, you're fine. You don't have any sin. It's all relative. This postmodern idea, whatever feels good, do it. That is a lie. And people will not understand the depth of God's love for us if we pretend that there's nothing messed up in us. Because who wouldn't love a perfect person? But God loves us who are imperfect, who are completely depraved and broken. That's who God loves. Do you see how damaging that can be in this culture when we say sin doesn't matter? Sin matters because it shows the grace. Paul talks about it. Our sin reveals the greatness and the magnitude of the grace that God has shown us. We just got to be real with each other and tell people the truth. All right. The last thing that I think this story tells us is it doesn't matter who your audience is. This one hurts because this one I felt very convicted as I was writing this one. I got to be honest. Do you guys ever think, do you guys ever prejudge people that maybe you share the gospel with? You're like, oh, these people don't need it. Oh, they're not going to respond. Oh, they may reject me when I go do it. We put people in categories that we go and talk about Jesus with. I don't know if you guys do it. I do that. I go, oh, no, these people are worth my time. These people may not be worth the amount of time. And I think what we see in this passage right here is Jesus is saying, no, it's not about you. It's about the message, and everybody needs the message. It does not matter who your audience is. Because I want you to think about it. So even as crazy as it is that Jesus went and talked to a Samaritan woman and revealed to her that he was the Messiah, it is as crazy that this group of Samaritans walked towards this well, saw a Jewish rabbi there, and listened to him. Seriously, think about that. They hated Jews as much as the Jews hated them. There's no reason that this audience should have received the message of Christ. But they did. The message that Jesus told them through this lady was so impactful to this woman. Think about it. This is a lady, when she went back to talk to them, she went and talked, the Greek kind of suggests that it was basically the men of the town. In a lot of the translation, it'll say the people, but there's a very masculine sense to this, to the verbiage there. Here's a lady, and let's just be real for a second. Guys, will, when they're in a group, can be jerks, right? They can say things that they're not supposed to say. And here's a woman that was probably the center of a lot of joking, a lot of coarse jesting. She was probably the one that the guys would do the cat calls to and they would whistle at and yell things at. And here's a woman who had no good reputation, and she went to a group of people and something happened to her that they listened. Yeah. They listened. That is crazy. They had no reason to listen to her. There's people in our lives that we think will have no reason to listen to us. But God's calling us to go there. I got why this hits me so much is that Jen and I, in our old house in Brentwood, we had neighbors, and the girls will tell you about them. We had a really good relationship with a lot of our neighbors, and especially with the people directly across the street from us. That was Rich and Mai. We love Rich and Mai. They are great people. We would say things like this, and tell me if you've ever done something like this. They are so awesome. They're more Christians than a lot of Christians we know. Or, man, I just wish they're so great. They just need to come into Christ, and they're so close. And so we put a lot of time, Jen especially, put a lot of time pouring into this family. And they did come, Mai anyway, even though her dad is a Buddhist priest in Antioch, her family would come, or she would come to church. Her husband never did. And we loved Rich and Mai. We still to this day try to pour into the lives and see them come into the kingdom of God because we liked them. And they were so close, right? They're at it. The way they worked, the way they lived was so close to being a Christian. Right next door, and I don't even know this guy's name, was this other guy who was not that. He was that neighbor that you really wish wasn't your neighbor. His wife worked, he didn't, he bought all sorts of toys, you know, his wife worked so that he could have a Harley, and that's not my kind of guy. And then he would get in fights with the neighbors, both next door and behind him. And he was that guy that would be out on the street screaming at people. And we're just like, he's not ready to hear it from us. You know, we might have passed out flyers to him or whatever, invite him to church, but I got to be honest, we didn't really invest in that relationship because we had kind of put him in this category like, oh, he's going to be, he's not ready to hear from us. I don't know if you do that, but I get a sense that sometimes we gravitate towards giving the gospel, the message, to the people that are kind of like us, that we get along with, that are a little easier. And I think what this passage tells us is whether they're easy or they're really, really hard, God wants us and will use us to take his message to anyone. Because every single person who's ever been born needs to know that God knows them. He understands them. He loves them. He died for them. He rose again, and he invites them into relationship with him that they may become children of God, adopted heirs, and they are welcome into his kingdom. That is the message, and everyone needs to hear it. So what's our applications today? I don't know. Now, I know a lot of you really well, but I don't know all of you really well, and I don't know any of you well enough to know what's keeping you back from being a person that impacts the lives of the people around you as fully as you can. I also know a lot of you in this room that do impact the lives of those around you, but God has more for us. Secondly, it's the message. We got to have a clear sense of the message. It is not just that Jesus died and rose again. Yes, that's part of it. But our lives become part of the message as God transforms us like he transformed the woman at the well so that people go, they're attracted to it. Grow deeper in your relationship with Christ. Love him more. Let him fill you more so that when you go and talk to people, they ask you, what is so different about you? And all you got to do is point them to Jesus. That's all she did. She brought him, and it says, because of what we have heard, their individual encounters with Jesus are what changed their lives. And then finally, just go. Don't have any preconceived notions. Think about this. So this week, and I got to bring out the Super Bowl. Good job to all the awesome people wearing red for the 49ers. Not good job for all the people wearing red for that other ugly Arizona team. Well, no, they're Arizona Cardinals. Come on, that's terrible. All right, so I got to bring up Super Bowl. So this week, tell me if anybody here has seen this. This week, all I've read about is how fast the Kansas City Chiefs are and how the 49ers don't have a prayer. They don't have a chance. They're going to lose. Like all the predictions of the experts, it's probably 75-0. Sorry, can I just one switch track? So just so you know, every time the Raiders have moved, the 49ers have won a Super Bowl. So if the 49ers win, this year it's thankful to the Las Vegas Raiders. I'm just saying. But all week, probably 75% of the thing has been how terrible the 49ers, they'll break through the speed of the Chiefs. You know, they're fast. They're like a track team on the football field. And I'm like, and some guy actually said in one of the comments, he's like, well, then why are they even bothering to play? Yeah. Why even bother to play, right? Well, in the same way, when we think, oh, this person's never going to respond to the gospel, and so we don't share it with them for whatever reason, it's kind of like that. It's kind of it's as silly as saying, oh, the 49ers saying, oh, no, everybody thinks we're going to lose, so we're just not going to play. We have no idea how God's going to impact these people's lives. These Samaritan people never should have listened to a Jewish rabbi, but they invited him to stay, and he stayed there for 2 days. I don't even know the implications of that for being a rabbi and his cleanliness and all that kind of stuff. Jesus stayed with people who were his enemies for 2 days because the gospel matters. We cannot be a people that decide who does and does not get the gospel. And I would end it with this. We're talking about what God's going to do here. And I don't care if this was the last meeting ever or if this is the first a whole bunch of meetings for who knows how many decades. The church that comes together that is full of individuals who will take the lessons of this passage and realize it doesn't matter who I am. It matters who God is in me. That if you're a church of people who have one mind to say, we're going to take that message to every people group because everyone needs it. A church that does that will be, I don't care how big they are, they don't have to be a 10,000 person, 20,000 person church. They can start with the amount of people in this room. This is about the size. Remember when he sent out the 70 disciples? This is about that size. And those 70 eventually leading to 500, they changed the Roman Empire and the world for eternity. God used a small group of people who had a heart that was focused on his message and giving it to anyone to change the world. And he can do the same thing starting here today if we're willing to be that type of people. Let's pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day. Lord, to be able to gather as a people and worship you. Lord, to be able to gather as a people and look at your word and be encouraged that, Lord, you take the lowliest because, God, I feel like the lowliest at times. And you pour into us and you fill us up. And you've kept us on this earth to make a difference, not just in the lives of those in the church, but in the lives of those who surround the church, in our cultures, in our cities, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our families, in our neighborhoods. Because everyone needs to hear the good news that you love us. You've known us. You know everything about us. You've loved us. You died for us. And you called us into your family. Let us be a people who set aside all the reasons why we don't want to go make an impact for the kingdom of God. And be people who are living as you, as Paul said, to live as Christ. To do what Christ did at the well and to do what Christ did in all our lives. Help us to be people that you use to make that difference in those who live around us. Give us a great week, Lord. Use us for your kingdom. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen.